Turn with me to our sermon text, taking a pause from the book of Hebrews, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And I will be reading verses 1 through verse 21. Excuse me, verse 1 through verse 11. Acts 15, beginning with verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, work mightily now through your word. May the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel in which we don't save ourselves, we don't contribute to our salvation, may that gospel, may this pivotal time in the history of the church shine forth brilliantly through the working of your Holy Spirit. Encourage us in the gospel. Through the preaching of your word, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, history is filled with decisive turning points. And that's exactly what we have here in Acts chapter 15, in which this council of church leaders, the apostles and elders, met together in Jerusalem. Now, what was taking place was that the good news of Jesus Christ was spreading beyond the Jews. Gentiles now were also embracing Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were beginning to embrace Christ in greater and greater numbers and in places further and further away from Jerusalem and Israel. And this was beginning to precipitate a crisis for many Jewish Christians, especially for those who had been law-keeping, scrupulously law-keeping Pharisees. You see, century after century, circumcision and law-keeping had been foundational to the Jew. You could not enter that community of believers, the Jewish community, unless you first submitted to circumcision, just as God commanded in Genesis 17. And furthermore, the keeping of the ceremonial law was of the essence to your identity as a Jew. These practices marked you out, if you were a Jew, these practices marked you out as unique from all of the pagan people surrounding Israel. They marked you out as different from all the other religions of the world. You were followers of the God of the Bible. And of course, to this very day, you can spot an Orthodox Jew by their keeping of Old Testament law practices, eating only kosher food, their appearance, and so forth. But what's going on here at this point in the book of Acts, which is the record of the original spread of the church, now you have Gentiles. These are non-Jews, Greeks and Romans, coming to faith in the Messiah. And these Gentiles were neither being circumcised nor were they following the Old Testament ceremonial law. And this was a scandal to many of those Jews. You see, these Gentiles, they and their households were being welcomed into the body of Christ through baptism with no requirements of circumcision. And rather than embracing the Old Testament ceremonial law with all of its rules and regulations and customs and practices, these Gentiles were retaining, gasp, their Gentile customs and practices. And so this raised huge questions for the Jewish wing of the church. Isn't circumcision and law-keeping necessary? In fact, can you even really be saved apart from circumcision and keeping the Old Testament law? To circumcise or not to circumcise? To keep the law or not to keep the law? That is the question. And as you can see from verse 1 here in Acts chapter 15, some Jews had actually concluded, verse 1, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now let me ask you, the members of Grace Church, is that the gospel you've heard? Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved? So in order to deal with these significant, huge questions, and the threat that these questions pose to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a council was convened in Jerusalem. A council of the apostles and elders was convened in Jerusalem. And in the council's rejection of the teaching of these men, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law. In the council's rejection of the teaching of these men, the council in effect upheld the gospel of grace, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ has done it all, and we contribute nothing. No works, no efforts to our salvation. In other words, we're saved by Christ plus nothing because he did it all for us. So let's look a little bit further at the problem which arose as more and more Gentiles are coming into the body of Christ as the gospel is spreading out further and further into Gentile territory. We read here, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What was going on here was that reports were reaching Jerusalem of increasing numbers of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And for some of the Jews in Jerusalem, I mean, how Jewish can you get but to be a Jew in Jerusalem? Think about this, with all of those Old Testament customs and practices and so forth. For some of those Jews in Jerusalem, this began to pose a threat. I should say, for some of those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, this began to pose a threat to their Jewish identity, to their Jewish practices, which was founded on circumcision and keeping the Old Testament law. In other words, whereas Christianity did begin in Jerusalem, and it had originally only embraced Jews, just read the beginning of the book of Acts, now we have more and more non-Jews with their non-Jewish cultures coming into the church. And so a group of strict law-keeping Jews who had become Christians decided to do something about the situation, about what they viewed as a threat. And so what they did, what's being described here, is they packed their traveling bags and they journeyed to the city of Antioch, which was showing signs that it, with all of Antioch's Greek and Roman culture, that Antioch was beginning to eclipse Jerusalem with all of its Jewishness as the main center for the spread of the Christian faith. Do you see what I just said? Antioch is not a part of Israel, a city in Israel. It's Greek, it's Roman. And if Antioch was rising in prominence in the church, then these Jews who had become Christians felt a threat to their Jewishness, to their Jewish practices. So they go up to Antioch to do something about this situation. And so these men, who we often refer to as Judaizers, went to the Roman city of Antioch, seeking to ensure that Christianity would continue to have a strong Jewish Old Testament orientation. The problem with this is that when you bring in or you retain Old Testament practices in the church, the gospel begins to be distorted. Let me say that again, because apparently this is going on even here in our own community. There are Christian groups, I understand, that are doing some Old Testament, are including in their practices Old Testament practices. Listen, when you bring in or retain Old Testament practices in the church, the gospel will begin to be compromised. Furthermore, Christianity is for all the peoples of the world. That's the Great Commission. And so another factor here is that what Christianity needed to do was to shed its Jewish swaddling clothes so that it could spread to all the cultures of the world. So with all this in mind, let's look further at verse 1, where these men said, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." See, that's what happens when you keep in the church Old Testament shadows. This is a deadly error of eternal ramifications. You can't be saved unless you undergo circumcision. These guys were not only getting the gospel wrong, they were getting circumcision wrong. If you go back to Genesis 17, where God gave the rite of circumcision to Abraham and the Jews, if you look carefully at Genesis 17, you'll realize that sacraments like circumcision as well as baptism are not designed to save you. Rather, they're meant to assure our imperfect faith of the certainty of God's covenant promise that by faith, God will be God to you and you will be his people. Sacraments are meant to assure our faith. They do not save us. They are signs and seals of God's promises, of God's gospel promises. Now, you might wonder, well, if circumcision is a sign of God's promise to be our God by faith, then shouldn't we Christians today practice that? So here's part of why we no longer require circumcision in the church. When you practice circumcision, blood is shed. In other words, circumcision was a bloody sign which pointed forward to our reconciliation with God by the shedding of blood. In other words, circumcision pointed forward with its blood to Christ shedding his blood. But now that Christ has come, and now that Christ has, notice past tense, now that Christ has already shed his blood on the cross, we don't need bloody signs anymore, such as circumcision and the Passover. All those Old Testament bloody signs, they have been fulfilled in Christ. And so what God has given us now are sacraments, signs and seals, to reassure our imperfect faith, signs and seals that are not bloody. The Lord's table and water baptism. So, when these Judaizers arrived in Antioch, And they begin to teach that terrible error that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas confronted them. And look here at verse 2. And Paul and Barnabas had no small discussion or dissension and debate with them. Don't you love the way Luke phrases it here? Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate. What he's really trying to say is they really went at it. Here in this corner, you have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and over here in this corner are the circumcision crowd. Then the bell rings, ding, and they come and they duke it out. So what was the outcome? Verse 2 continues, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Both sides stood their ground so firmly that the local church in Antioch was unable to resolve the controversy. So what does a church do in such a situation where you have a major controversy in the church and you can't resolve it? What do you do? Well, if you hold to the belief that churches are autonomous and independent of one another, then there's nothing that you can do but have a church split. There's nothing else you can do. But God is wiser than that. God knows full well that we live in a fallen world, and there are times when the local church needs help. It needs wisdom, of the wisdom and help of the larger body of Christ. After all, we are one in Christ. We are one body, one spirit. In other words, Christ did not save or form his church into a bunch of autonomous, individualistic little entities. Rather, just as Christ is restoring us to himself and us to one another, so also the churches are not meant to be totally autonomous. We're one spirit, one body. There's a connection between churches. And so understanding that there's a very real connection between churches, what they did was they appointed Paul and Barnabas and some of the others to make the journey to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, they laid out the problem before the church leaders in Jerusalem so they could all together as one body, one spirit, in unity, resolve the problem. And what you see here in Acts 15 is exactly where we Presbyterians obtain our biblical concept of things like presbytery meetings and general assembly. This is where we get it. It's from the Bible. Looking at passages like this, let me say it again, we realize churches are not meant to be totally independent. We realize there's a connection between sister churches because Christ has saved us into one body in Christ. And so just like here in Acts 15, we regularly hold meetings in which the pastors and elders, just like here, the pastors and elders from our churches meet together to encourage one another as well as to accomplish those things which we're unable to accomplish apart from one another. This is God's wisdom. So Paul and Barnabas arrive at Jerusalem. And looking here at verse 5, it appears that no sooner than that meeting to deal with this problem, no sooner than that meeting begin than the Judaizers went into action. Verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Didn't say it's optional. It's necessary. You have to order them to do this. Even they, interestingly, are recognizing some authority in the gathering of the church leaders. Their language, it's really strong because even to them, salvation is at stake. It's necessary. You have to order them. You have to keep that law. You have to be circumcised. In other words, what they're really saying is even the Gentiles, what they have to do is in essence become a practicing Jew if you're going to be considered part of the church and if you're going to be saved. The gospel's at stake in this matter. Are we saved? by Christ plus works, such as circumcision? Or are we saved by Christ plus nothing? That is, are we saved by Christ and He did it all for us? That's the question. So Peter responds, verses 7 through 11, the last part of verse 7. We find that Peter said, God made a choice that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. When you read the earlier part of the book of Acts, you find that God sent Peter out to Gentiles. It was scandalous for the Jews. God sent Peter out to the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel. So Peter says, God made a choice that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So how are Gentiles saved? By hearing the word of God and then believing. That's all. Believing. They're saved by faith. Moving on to verse 9, Peter also said, God made no distinction between us and them. Having cleansed their hearts, he's referring to Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. How is it that Gentiles are saved, are forgiven of their sins? By faith. And then in verse 11, Peter goes on to state, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. How are both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, saved? Both groups are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. In other words, the Apostle Peter is teaching that God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're all saved the very same way. The gospel doesn't have different versions for different peoples. We're all saved by faith, through grace, and nothing added to the work of Christ. It's that simple. So next, let's consider how the Apostle Paul answered these men who are insisting. Remember what they're insisting. They're insisting it's necessary to circumcise. You have to order these people to keep the law of Moses. So how would Paul answer them? Paul's actual answer is not recorded here in Acts 15, but we find it in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul deals with these exact issues, these people, because he was dealing with the same group of Judaizers who were plaguing the church at Antioch. In fact, I find this really interesting. It's very likely that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians while he was on that journey to Jerusalem to deal with that problem at Antioch, to deal with the Judaizers. So we can look at the book of Galatians to see how would Paul have spoken at this Jerusalem council. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Wow. Here Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, and he warns that if you seek to be saved by relying on your keeping the law, then you will be going down a path of curses. Why? Well, he writes, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written and do them. What's so interesting here is Paul's use of the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy's part of the law. In other words, even the law itself warns that if you're going to attempt to go down the path of law keeping to be saved, you have to keep the law perfect, 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 without fail. Otherwise, you come under God's curse. You've fallen short of His glory. And as if this warning wasn't enough, Paul then cites yet another warning from God's law in verse 12 of Galatians 3. This time, he cites from Leviticus 18, verse 5, where we learn that the one who does them, that is, the one who seeks to observe the law, shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to seek to merit God's favor, His smile on you, if you're going to seek to be saved through law keeping, then careful attention to perfect obedience in every detail must consume every breath you take, because the standard is perfect or nothing. It's that simple. And if you've ever wondered then why those Jewish rabbis and scribes developed all of those hundreds and hundreds of nitpicky, incredibly detailed directives on how to keep the law, well, now you know the answer. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. This was the story of Israel throughout the Old Testament. They would try and try and try to keep God's Old Testament law, and they would fail. And when they'd fail, they'd pick themselves back up, and they would go through a covenant renewal ceremony. And they would say, "We promise to keep God's law," and they would fail once again, and that cycle kept repeating over and over through the Old Testament. To try and attain a right standing with God by means of trying to do it yourself, by trying to live up to His standards, is to place yourself under a curse for the simple fact none of us can pull it off. None of us. And thus, one of the functions of the law in the Old Testament was to show Israel, you can't save yourself. You can't do it. In other words, the sheer hopelessness of self-effort, the sheer hopelessness of trying to earn God's blessings through your own goodness, should drive us then to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And you know the answer to the "who will deliver us" is, right? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did perfectly every moment keep the law in our place. His performance, because we're united to Him, has become our performance. When you were 3 years old and you rebelled against your mother and father, when Jesus was 3 years old, He never rebelled. He always obeyed. When you are 16 years old, and that kind of teenage foolishness where you wanted to rebel and you did things you should not have done, when you did those things, Jesus, when He was 16, never rebelled. He followed God's law. He loved His Heavenly Father perfectly. And we can go on through life. He did keep it perfectly for us in our place. And thus Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree.'" So Christ perfectly in His life kept the law, but then when He was on the cross, all of our transgressions were placed on Christ, and He took our punishment on Himself, and He paid the debt. So Christ lived the perfect life for us, securing heaven, and He paid the debt we owe to God's justice, securing forgiveness. It's glorious, the salvation that we have in Christ. You see, we are saved and we are made acceptable in the eyes of God by Christ alone. He did it all for us. The gospel is beautiful, beautiful good news. Christianity is not a message of Jesus does part of the work, and now here's what you have to do to be saved. All other religions are you've got to do something, at least something, to contribute to salvation. Now here in Acts 15, skipping ahead to verses 22 to 23, we find the beginning of the council's resolution to this controversy. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings." So this is a letter not only being sent to Antioch, but it's actually being sent to the widespread church. In other words, the council of church leaders, apostles, and elders that have gathered together sent an authoritative letter to all of the other churches. We don't have these independent, autonomous little units out there. And it's really informative to look at verse 24 and see how the council characterized the teaching of the Judaizers. They write in this letter, verse 24, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us," that is from Jerusalem, "and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." They troubled you. That's strong. It's not something minor, maybe little waves. They troubled you with words. They unsettled your minds with a false gospel, a gospel of Christ plus words. The bottom line is that the Jerusalem Council of church leaders completely renounced, rejected the teaching of the Judaizers. But then, somewhat surprisingly, the council provided the Gentiles with some instructions that follow, which at first glance it might look like they too are adding rules and regulations to the gospel. If you look at verses 28 and 29 here, they included this in the letter. "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." So now they're laying some requirements, okay? "That you abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." Farewell. They didn't say you'll be saved. They said you will do well. What's going on here? What's going on here? These four items listed here: abstaining from food sacrificed to idols, abstaining from blood, abstaining from what's been strangled, abstaining from sexual morality, immorality. These are not found in the Old Testament law, or they're not taken from the Old Testament law. Rather, these are aspects. What's going on here is these are aspects of Gentile pagan temple worship, idolatrous pagan worship. And what's going on here is that on the one hand, what they're saying is the Jewish Christians were not to impose on the Gentiles a requirement to follow Jewish religious customs. And at the same time, the Gentile Christians were to avoid offending their Jewish brethren by refraining from practices that were associated with pagan temple worship. You see what I'm saying? Some of the Gentile Christians would do, they'd eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. That gets into the meat markets of those days. I guess I'll explain that. Meat would be brought into temples. They would be presented by priests before the pagan deity, before those idols, and then taken out into the meat market to be sold. If you wanted to buy meat, guess how the meat came to the meat market? Through the temple. And so they're saying in this letter is, if you buy meat like that, it's not a matter of salvation. But for some of these Jews, if they find out, they're going to be deeply scandalized and offended, because to them, it's participating in pagan temple worship. So show them some love and don't do this. That's the sort of thing that's going on here. So to seek to put this all together, to circumcise or not to circumcise, to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law or not to keep it, do we have to add to the work of Christ or not? That was the question that the early church struggled with. And even to this day, the church can struggle with questions similar to this. Please understand, God accepting us, God's smiling on us, entering into God's love, and His loving us forever and ever and ever is not based upon anything we do or we may not do. Here's the liberating news, the liberating good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in the Messiah who did it all for us, plus nothing on your part, because He did it all. Jesus Christ, in his life and his sacrificial work on the cross, perfectly fulfilled the law in our place. He did it all. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you that in your wisdom, that despite our fall into sin and rebellion and unbelief, and even our fall into trying to save ourselves through our own efforts, you decreed that our salvation would come through your sending your Son into our world to do that which we could never, ever do. We praise you that Christ has done it all for you. That he is your Son with whom you are well pleased, who perfectly obeyed you, loved you, kept the law, and who also secured the full, the complete forgiveness of every single one of our sins on the cross. And thank you that we are saved, not by anything we do, but that all that we're called to do is trust him, to trust what he did for us. Truly you are the God of all grace and mercy, and we praise you, and we ask that you would help us to stop our own striving, seeking your favor. Help us to find our rest from our labors in Christ and Christ alone, to your glory, to our joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.